For the last few weeks, I've been going to physical therapy because in my right knee, I have these popping, clicking noises that I would really like to get rid of. So I'm going to physical therapy about once a week to see if I can get that worked out through stretching and different exercises. And every time I go to the office of the physical therapist, I have this routine. I check in, pay my copay, and then I start out on an exercise bike, and I have to bike for 5 minutes just to warm up. And it's kind of boring. It's not a long time to be on the bike, but you know, you want to have something to look at while you're riding. And the bike is facing a wall. On the wall, there are a couple of posters showing the human body, specifically the joints, the bones of the body. And I tend to look at that for a little while, but then I get bored with that. So I look over to my left and I see on the wall a motivational poster. And maybe you've seen these types of posters. They usually have a big picture and then one word on the poster, like strength or determination or confidence or something like that. Well, this particular motivational poster has a picture of a woman who is running up the steps of an empty stadium. You know, sometimes people do that for exercise. They'll run up and down the staircases of a stadium. And below that picture, it says perseverance. And then below that word is a quote attributed to Ralph Waldo Emerson, the sage of Concord, Massachusetts. And it says, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are small compared to what lies within us." What lies behind us and what lies before us are small compared to what lies within us. I suppose that can be motivational. You know, forget about the mistakes you've made in the past, your failures. Forget about all the challenges that are in front of you. Those things are nothing compared to what you have within yourself, compared to the strength that you have inside of yourself. Well, I wanted to learn more about that quote, and I thought that kind of captured actually something that people tend to believe today. So I went hunting for it, and I picked up a book of essays written by Emerson. I already had that, and in the past, I'd read a couple of those essays. And I thought, well, maybe this is in the essay called Self-Reliance. So I started reading that. And I read most of the essay, and I wasn't coming across that quote. And I thought, well, maybe it's not in that essay. So I get online, and I, you know, do a Google search for the quote. And it turns out that it's not actually from Emerson. It was written by someone not in the 19th century, but in the 20th century, a businessman. There's a lesson in itself right there. Don't believe what you read, especially on motivational posters. But Emerson does have a lot of similar ideas in that essay called Self-Reliance. He was a Unitarian minister who was actually something of a pantheist. He thought that there was some divine spirit or soul, over soul, which permeated everything, and you could just get into touch with that sort of divinity within you. So he writes things like this in that essay. "Familiar as the voice of the mind is to each, the highest merit we ascribe to Moses, Plato, and Milton is that they set at naught books and traditions, and spoke not what men, but what they thought. A man should learn to detect and watch that gleam of light that flashes across his mind from within." Later he says, "The soul is light." And he says, "God is here within. Abide in the simple and noble regions of thy life. Obey thy heart, and thou shalt reproduce the foreworld again." So in other words, if you obey your heart, you can go back to paradise. And then he says, "Nothing can bring you peace but yourself." Now, it may not seem particularly relevant to quote a man who wrote these things roughly 170 years ago, but take away the thys and substitute some yours, and that's a lot of what people believe. And they say things like, follow your heart. You just have to be your true self and follow your inner desires, and then you will have a real, authentic life. Just do whatever really makes you happy. We find those ideas in kind of pop culture. We find them in New Age spirituality. We find them in Eastern religions sometimes. And we're told that we just need to really examine our inner selves to find that spark of light or that divine spirit. If we could just look deep into ourselves, we'd find it and we'd become enlightened and we'd have peace. The message of Christianity is quite different than that message. The message of Christianity, and really the message of Christmas, is that we can't find that light from within. The message of Christianity is that we need a light from outside of us, and not just outside of us in this world. We need a light from beyond the world to enlighten us. The message of Christianity is that God has given us this light. It has come, and it is still shining in a dark world. Now, to see this, I want us to look at one passage of Scripture. It is from John's Gospel. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. We do have Bibles here. I would encourage you to turn to the beginning of John's Gospel. I'm going to read the prologue. It's the first 18 verses. This is page 886 in the Bibles that we provided for you. And before I read that, I just want to point out a couple things. John repeatedly refers to Jesus, the Son of God, as the Word. He also refers to a man named John. That's not himself. It's John the Baptist, who announced Jesus' coming. We're not really going to talk a lot about him tonight, but I do want to focus on the Word, Jesus. So here's John 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So there are at least a couple things I want to point out from that passage. One is that Jesus is called the Word, and it's very clear that Jesus is God. John says right at the beginning, the Word was God. He says that the Word made everything. There's nothing that exists that was not made through the Word, Jesus. And at the end, he calls him the only God. But what does that phrase mean, the Word of God? When John wrote this at this time in kind of the Greco-Roman world, there was one school of philosophy called Stoicism, which thought that this word, the Greek word is logos, was the kind of overriding principle that governed the world. It was an impersonal force that ran everything. We might think of it as an intelligence that orders everything and the glue that holds it all together. And what John is saying is Jesus is the one who is the true intelligence behind the universe. He is the one who is holding everything together. But calling Jesus the Word of God means something else. It means that he is the clearest expression of who God is. If you want to hear from God, if you want to hear his words, you have to hear from Jesus. My words are an extension of who I am. They are an expression of who I am. To get to know me, you would have to listen to me speak. If I were to get to know you, I would have to listen to you speak. To get to know God, we have to get to know his word. Not just Jesus' words that he spoke while on earth, but also the message he gave through his apostles, men like John or Paul, Peter, Matthew, etc. Ultimately, the whole Bible is his word. It is God's word. And we get to know Jesus, we get to know God the Father. To hear from God, we need that outside word. We can't get to know a person, again, without hearing from that person. We can't stare at a person and just guess what's in their mind. We can't just guess what they like and dislike. And because we can't actually see God and Jesus is not here right now, we can't see him. So we're going to have to hear from that God, hear from his word. That's not something I find in my mind. I think Ralph Waldo Emerson was very wrong about that. He even said Moses was writing what came to mind. Well, maybe he did, but behind his thinking was the Holy Spirit at work within him, guiding him. I can't trust that my thoughts are necessarily God's thoughts. I need to go to Scripture to hear from God. And ultimately, the clearest expression of who God is Jesus. I also want to point out that John says that Jesus is light. Why is he called light? We've been giving away copies of this book, Hidden Christmas by Tim Keller. I would strongly urge you to take one tonight. It's a great book. It's fairly short, very clear. He talks about what Christmas is all about. And he says in that book that light brings life, it brings truth, and light is beauty. So think about this. The sun gives us light. If we didn't have the sun's light, life on earth would not be sustained. And Jesus is the one who gives life. He's not only the creator and sustainer of the universe, he is also the redeemer, the savior. He is the one who has come to show us our true condition. He is the one who has come to reveal the truth to us as well. So he gives us life by creating us, and by redeeming us to give eternal life, he also gives us truth by showing us who we are as human beings. And he says things like, which are harsh sounding, your works are evil. And the reason that you do wrong things is because there's something internally wrong with you. There's a heart issue behind those things. Each one of us has that problem. We tend to make something in the created order our master. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and also be ruled by money or anything else. But that's what we tend to do. And he says that we're actually enslaved to our desires. We're enslaved to our sins. Again, all of that can sound harsh, but I think it actually lines up with our experience in the world. I don't know about you and your experience, but I know myself. And I can say very much against Emerson that I don't find peace within myself a lot of times. I don't trust my heart or my desires. And actually, the more I grow as I get older and I come to understand myself better, when I look inside, I see how deep the mess is and how much God has to repair. I see the motivations that I have that are wrong, how I'm selfish or greedy. I see all the past mistakes that I've made. I see that I'm not in control of a lot of things. I mean, I can't stop my knee from clicking. How can I stop all kinds of things from happening around me, not just within me? I find confusion sometimes within myself. I find that my emotions are at war with one another, or my thoughts don't cohere. Now, maybe that's just me, but I doubt it's just me. I don't think I can trust that I have this inner light within me. I need to have a light beyond me. I need to have a word that comes from outside of me. And when I look around at my circumstances, there's a lot of things that I cannot control. I don't see lights always around me. I know that for a lot of people, there are very difficult circumstances. Some of you in this room are going through difficult things. Your bodies are hurting or breaking down. You're waiting for a new knee. You may have financial problems or family problems. There are things in your life that don't seem like light and peace and joy, and you can't fix them, and sometimes no one else can fix them. So we need help from outside. The truth is that Jesus can bring us those things. Here's the third thing. Besides life and truth, light is beautiful. One of the great things about Christmas are the lights that we have. Sunrises, sunsets are beautiful things. And the light that comes from Jesus is a beautiful thing. Because he's not just the Creator God, the Lord of Lords. He's not just someone who comes to shine a light on our condition. He comes to fix us. He comes to rescue us. He is the Word that becomes flesh. He is full of grace and truth. Not just truth, but grace. He gives us things that we don't deserve. Ultimately, he gives himself as a gift. The miracle of Christmas is that God became man. Without ceasing to be God, he became a baby and walked this earth, and he knows what it's like to hurt and to have people hate him and reject him. He knows what it's like to feel pain and even death. And he did this to rescue us, to live the perfect lives that we don't live, to teach us what the kingdom of God is really like, and to take the penalty for our evil so that we don't have to pay for it ourselves. Question is, will we come to that light and will we receive that gift? Will we step out of darkness where maybe we can hide some of the things in our lives that are maybe our secrets, things that are kind of we're ashamed of? Will we come into the light and will we receive this gift? You know, in this book, Tim Keller says that Christianity is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. Gives us just a real clear look at what life is all about. And he says that this gift of Jesus that we remember at Christmas, it's one that's hard to receive. You know, if you get certain gifts, to receive them, you really have to swallow your pride, is what he said. If tomorrow morning you unwrap something and there's a book that says how to lose weight, the giver of that gift may be suggesting something to you that you've got a problem that could be fixed if you would just take the gift and apply it to your lives. You know, you can think of other things. How to not be a jerk, right? For dummies. If you take that gift, you're kind of agreeing with the giver. You're like, well, okay, maybe I'll learn something this time. To receive the gift of Jesus is to acknowledge that you have a problem that you can't fix, that no one in this world can fix, that only God can fix. That is the message of Christmas. That's what it's all about. We can't get our way up to God, so God comes down to us. And we could have a part of Jesus in this kingdom of light and life and truth and beauty if only we would receive him and follow the path that he has lit for us. Will we receive this gift? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gift of your Son, the most precious thing you could give to us. We thank you for who he is and what he's done for us. And I pray everyone here would see him for who he is. Help us to receive that gift, to follow Jesus wherever he leads. Give us strength to do that. Empower us to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.